Okay. Travis is on there, so if I say anything, he'll just cut it out. Just so you know. And maybe even when it's just time for me to stop, he'll just cut it all together. We'll have to just go to the Lord in prayer. But the last couple of weeks, we have been going through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, a series in which we have entitled The Grace of Giving, or The Giving of Grace. And we have been going through chapter 8 so far. We started by looking at what it means to be a grace-filled giver, in which the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth and challenging them to complete their gift that they had committed over a year ago to give unto the church at Jerusalem, shows them what it means to be grace-filled givers. He gives them the example of the Macedonian churches who rose up even though they were severely afflicted and in extreme poverty and gave first of themselves to God and then to the ministry. And in return, because they were willing to give so gracefully, we saw that God had given grace unto them, that they had extreme joy, contentment, and praise even in the midst of their struggles. And so we see in verse 6 of chapter 8, verse 5, we see this aspect of the Macedonian churches that we are supposed to follow. It says, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Then last week, we continued looking at chapter 8, and not only did we talk about what it means to be a grace-filled giver, but we should see what it means, or why we should be a grace-filled giver, And in verses 8 through 15, we went up through, and we saw that Paul was laying out to the church at Corinth why they should do these things. And the reason they should do these things is because they had the example of the most gracious giver that ever existed, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says that he gave up the riches and the honor and the glory of heaven and came and made himself poor that we may be rich. We are supposed to follow that example of Christ's grace of giving. We're also supposed to note that we should be grace-filled givers because we have that ability he lays out, that the church of Corinth had the ability in their abundance, and therefore we should always have the ability to give unto the Lord and his need. And last but not least, we also looked at the fact that they should be grace-filled givers and we should be grace-filled givers because of the need that exists. That there is always a need. And the Apostle Paul expounded on that with the example that was in Exodus of how manna was distributed to the Israelites and about how everyone had what they needed. That those who had abundance gave to those who didn't, and there was equality, so that way everybody could have what they needed. And so when we give gracefully unto the church, we have all the resources available to do what it is that God has called us to do. When everybody brings their tithe, some for it is more, some is less, but when everybody brings their tithe, we have the resources to meet the need that God has called us to meet within our community. So today, we're going to continue on and we're going to look at the next couple of verses, 16 through 24 in chapter 8, where Paul now is talking about a different aspect of the giving of grace, or grace-filled giving. Because remember, we started by defining the grace of giving, as he asked them to be abundant in, as grace as being the divine influence of God on a heart and in its reflection in a life. This just not only goes for the person who is giving, but also to the person and the entity or the church that is receiving. Now, today's going to be a little bit different of a message because most stewardship and giving series focus on the giver, right? That's what we focused on. By the way, if you made it through the first two sermons of this series, congratulations, you've probably made it through the two toughest ones, all right? It only gets easier from here. But today we're going to flip the script. Today, we see that Paul now focuses on those who are receiving the gift. And how just as we are to call the congregations to be faithful in their giving, ladies and gentlemen, the church as an entity needs to be faithful in its stewarding and in its receiving. In other words, let me put it to you this way. When you give to a church, the people should always know what they are giving to and how it is handled in a way that brings honor and glory to God. There should never be any doubt. The Apostle Paul understood that, and that's why he included 16 to 24 in chapter 8. Because the Apostle Paul, if you look all through when he talks about giving, when he talks about special offerings being collected for the ministry, he's always careful to make sure that people understand how the money is being handled, because he did not want any accusations of it being mishandled and the consequences that can come from it. The Apostle Paul, as you will see later on, is always careful to be open, upfront, and honest regarding all financial matters that happen within the church or within the ministry. And these principles that we see him lay out here this morning in our text are principles of who should be handling the money, how the money should be handled, and why both of them are important in our attitude towards people who are handling the money. So like I said, it's a little bit of a different one, right? Usually the message goes out from here to you, even though the preacher is a part of it as well, but now it's almost as if the message is coming back to the leaders of the church, those who handle the collections, because there is a trust that must be there between the congregation and the leaders of the church if things are always going to go well and grace is always to be given in abundance. Amen? Amen. So there's a couple of things that I want you to note in the text today, and that's why I've kind of called this message the other side of the coin. Ba-dum-tsh. Because it focuses on, and we're talking about money. Okay, just want to make sure you're getting it. I think Tracy just rolled her eyes at me. That's all right. A couple of things I want you to notice in the text this morning that Paul lays out on this matter. Number one, when it comes to the handling of money within the church, it is always supposed to be handled with holiness. It is always supposed to be handled with holiness. If you look in verses 16 through 19, and again then picking up at verse 22, you will see that the Apostle Paul sent three men to handle the collection for the church in Jerusalem. He sent three men to Corinth, Titus and two others who are not named. Now there's speculation, and we'll talk about that, who those two others might be. But in verses 16 to 17, he speaks of Titus. And the thing I want you to notice about Titus is that Titus is said that he has an earnest care in his heart for the church at Corinth. In other words, Titus is being sent because he loves what's going on at Corinth. He loves the people at Corinth. He loves the ministry at Corinth. He has a heart for all that is happening at the church of Corinth. In fact, it was Titus, remember, that when Paul sent the first letter in 1 Corinthians and said, you need to clean these things up, you're in trouble, that Titus then went to check on the church after they received it, and it was Titus who reported back to Paul and said, guess what? All the things that you recommended, all the things that you wanted them to change, they received them and they did them. And I can only imagine that that stoked a fire in the heart of Titus. He saw God moving and working dramatically in the hearts and the lives of the people of Corinth. And so he's the one that's kind of leading this up. Notice in verse 17 it says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. In other words, he's the one that has the heart and the passion. He's the one that wants to see the grace of God abound at Corinth. He's the one that wants to see God do abundant things with the people of Corinth and touch the lives of the people of Corinth. It was him. He had a heart for the people of Corinth. So that's the first thing I want you to see about the people who come. In verses 18 through 19, it speaks of the first brother. It says, and we have sent with him the brother. Now, we don't know who that the brother is. It's just there are some that speculate that it's Silas. There are some that speculate that it's Luke. We don't know. But look at what's said of the second person that's coming with Titus to handle the offering. It says, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who has also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace. So this is a man who, regardless of it, it's someone who has a great reputation for what he's being called to do. Someone who has earned the trust of not just Paul, not just Titus, but he was elected to go with from other churches. So this is someone of great reputation, great character. And then you get down to verse 22 and you see the third person mentioned. And it says, and we have sent with them our brother. So we got the brother and our brother. And notice what it says of him. Whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Now, some people think that this our brother is Apollos. Again, we don't have 100% confirmation of it. But what we do know from what Paul just laid out there, that this is a gentleman who's coming along that is tested and tried in the aspect of going and collecting money and bringing it back. He's someone, it says he's been proved diligent many times, someone who's been around, someone who's seasoned, someone who knows what he's doing in these aspects. Now, I want you to note something. Paul lays out, we said that the first thing, finances in the church should always be handled with holiness. Paul lays out three people who are going to go and get this money and take care of this money and bring it back and make sure it goes where it needs to go. But I want you to notice the qualifications here that Paul lists of these people. I want you to notice that there is no mention that any of these men have banking degrees. There is no mention that any of these guys have business backgrounds. There's no mention that these men have financial planning in their portfolio, or that they are good at raising funds for nonprofits. No, there is none of that. But rather, Paul has appointed people who each and every one of them, you can say, have a heart and a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel, and for the church. And they want to see the needs of people be met. Folks, when it comes to handling money, when it comes to handling a position of leadership in the church, the best thing you can have that qualifies you is a strong faith and a good character. And one that's not just vouched by one person, but like the second one where it says, everybody has recommended him. A good character throughout the congregation, a good character throughout the church. Ladies and gentlemen, these are seasoned workers. These are not people who are novices. These are not people who are new to the faith. These are people who have been around. They have a good track record. They've proven themselves faithful. And Paul is giving them to them because he wants the people at Corinth to be at ease about this whole situation. What you give, it will get to where it needs to go, and it will go to where it needs to go. You can trust what is happening. And ladies and gentlemen, it's no different for the church today. If you are going to handle the finances in the church, or if you are going to give faithfully unto a church, that church should be able to show to you and prove to you that your gift is being handled by good, moral, faithful people who have been tested and tried. Amen? You've got to be able to have confidence in how it's being handled. It's necessary. Now, why is that necessary within the church? Because, folks, these people are working with money. And with money comes all kinds of problems. And with money comes all kinds of temptations. With money comes all kinds of emotions. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we've seen things, and we'll talk about in a little bit, of churches many times, people serving in certain roles that get themselves in trouble, skimming off the top, designating and putting things where they shouldn't be, all these sorts of things, stealing. But it's not just about the character of the person in working with money and the temptation that comes along with it. But ladies and gentlemen, there's another side to it, especially today in the local church. You got to have someone who has a strong faith and a good character and a love for God and a love for the gospel, because this person is seeing sensitive information. I always find it hilarious. I'm sorry, this is just the pastor's humor. Maybe it's not hilarious to you. When people are shocked that the pastor of the church knows the giving records of the church. I do. And the pastor should. In fact, there are things that are in place later on in the Gospels, or not in the Gospels, but in the epistles in the book of James, where it makes sure that it is being said, look, if you know these things, you got to be careful not to treat some people better than others because of what they give and what they don't. And what that has been translated in over the years is, well, then the pastor should just stay out of it so there is no favoritism. Well, why is it that the pastor's only supposed to stay out of it when it comes to finances, but yet you trust the pastor with a lot of things in your life? Trust me. Over 14 years, and don't worry, I'm not going to name any names this morning, people have come to me with humdingers of problems, right? Temptations, trials, secrets, sins. You trust the pastor with all that information that it ain't going to get out, but you don't want him looking at what you give. Folks, and here's the other funny part of it. Well, that's just between me and Jesus. Really? Guess what? It's not. It's between the treasurer and Jesus. It's between the secretary and Jesus. It's between the finance team and Jesus. I can give you a whole list of people where the pastor, you might not think the pastor knows, but guess what? There's about 6 or 7 other people in the church that know, because it's all got to be entered. It's all got to be taken care of. It's all got to be collected. And here's the thing. Those people who handle the finances, whether it's the leaders within the church, whether it's the finance team, whether it's the trustees, whether it's even the pastor, have to be of good character and strong faith, because it cannot sway in our ministering to the people of the church. And if you don't have that strong faith and you don't have that strong character, certain numbers can make you act certain ways. Amen. Amen. See, this is something you'd be like, yes, pastor, amen. Some of you are still stuck on the fact that the pastor sees the giving records. It's like, I haven't been able to get past that yet. It's okay. Trust me. So we have that first one. It needs to be handled with holiness. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just your money. It's not just the church's money, but ultimately it's God's money. Amen? Amen. Second, it needs to be handled with honesty. It needs to be handled with honesty. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul lays out why he's sending these people. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Ladies and gentlemen, a church should always, 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 can I say it enough, Pastor Peter? Always, always, always be open, honest and transparent with the finances of the church. Paul says in verse 20, he says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is being administered. In other words, he says, I'm sending people who are trustworthy. I'm not even sending myself. I'm sending a team of people because I want us to be above reproach. No suspicions, no doubts, no funny business that this money is going to get to the church of Jerusalem and go towards helping the church of Jerusalem. I give you my word. And folks, why is that important? Because it has to ultimately do when there is no open and there is no honesty and there is no transparency, you're dealing then with the reputation of not just the church being sullied and soiled, but you're dealing with the reputation of God. You're dealing with the representation and of God. Not only that does he say that we need to avoid blame by handling it with honesty, but look at verse 21, providing for honest things. In other words, trust me, the money goes where we say it's going to go. You don't have to worry about a bait and switch, right? If we say it's going to go to the church at Jerusalem, it's going to the church at Jerusalem. We're not going to put it in our own pockets. We're not going to go fund something else. We're not going to go buy private jets. Did I step on toes there? We're not going to do all these other things. It goes 100%. You do know that when you give to a lot of these charities that are out there in the world, it's like 20% of your gift actually goes towards what you're giving to. You look at some of the breakdowns. Paul's saying not so with the church. 100%. What you're giving to 100% goes right there. It's going to where? Providing for honest things. And not just that, but look, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Accountability. There should be accountability. Handled with honesty means avoiding blame, providing for honest things, and accountability. Notice, Paul doesn't send himself to deal with it. Folks, red flag. If it's okay for the pastor to know about giving records, but if the pastor is handling the offering, red flag in the church. Trust me. I don't try to go in the finance office unless I absolutely have to. Partly because Travis is just worried I'm going to screw things up, which usually that is. That's why they had to put a lock on the tech booth, because I just screw things up. Listen. Listen. Accountability. Paul was not there. Paul sent Titus, but notice Titus, while he was sent, Titus didn't say, I'm going to go and handle this. No, Titus took two others with him that were appointed. It was so that way they could be a check and balance on each other. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, when you think of money at Grace Church, when you think of finances at Grace Church, we have a treasurer. His name is Travis Lambert, but Travis Lambert has a team of people, amen, that check him, right, that has authority with him, that operates with him, that plans with him, that designates with him, so that way it's not one person running the whole gamut and making all the decisions. Because when you have all that kind of absolute power corrupts absolutely. There has to be checks and balances. Has to be. And there needs to, notice it says, not only in the sight of the Lord. Again, another red flag for a church if they say, oh, don't worry. You know, God's watching over it. It'll be all right. Paul says, not just in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, you know what that gives credence to? There needs to be audits. There needs to be receipts. There needs to be paper trails. There needs to be proof and assurance that where the money is being handled and how it's being handled is being handled in the right way. Ladies and gentlemen, when people give money, there is a trust that will go, that what they give will go to where it's going, and that it is being used wisely, and that it is being used carefully. And that trust that is in that church and within the people of the church must be guarded. It is important. It must be strong. It must be transparent. It must be open. It must be honest. It must be communicated. I have with me this morning, just in case y'all want to know about that, we do these at a meeting, and anybody's welcome to get a hold of this. The only problem is that when we affirm this and we talk about this meeting, usually about only, 30 people show up to this meeting each year? It's the annual church conference. Right here is our 2023 missional budget. Now, we also have a line item budget at Grace Church. We do. But we don't give towards line items, we give towards a mission. Amen? Amen? That's why we don't allow you to designate your giving, because it's all the mission of the church. And you should know what our mission is. Let me just refresh some memory here, right? It's our mission is to make, mature, and mobilize disciples of Jesus Christ. That comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. In order to fulfill our vision, which is Colossians 1:28, where the Apostle Paul said that everyone may be perfect in Christ Jesus. When we say perfect, we're not talking sinless. When we say perfect, it's meaning salvation. Amen? Because you ain't never going to be perfect down here. Amen? But you'll be perfect up there. Perfect in Christ. So we always break out our budget into making, maturing, and mobilizing. Have it all broken out right there. What it is, how much, and where it's going. When we say that we're making disciples of Jesus Christ, this part of the missional budget focuses on reaching out, serving, and walking alongside those within our community, sharing the gospel with the lost, broken, and dying world in both word and deed. This would include, but not limited to, children and youth ministries such as Faith and Fun Preschool, Bible Blast, Big, Epic, along with Helping Hand, Gifts of Grace, and various outreach ministries we partner with within the community and the United Methodist Church. When we say we're maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, Grace Church wholeheartedly believes that we are called not just to salvation, but sanctification. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, God takes us just the way we are, but when he takes us, he doesn't want us to stay just the way we are. Amen? He's got something better for us. Grace Church wholeheartedly believes that we are called not just to salvation, but sanctification. That making a profession of faith as Lord and Savior is not the finish line for an individual, but just the beginning of their faith journey. This section of the budget is dedicated to this discipleship process, centered around the teaching and application of the Word of God. At Grace, this would include, but not limited to, all aspects of discipleship, such as small groups, Bible studies, Sunday school classes, as well as staffing positions within the church, and the tools needed for intentional and effective discipleship. Any questions so far? If your hand goes up, talk to me after the service. And mobilizing. Mobilizing. This part of the budget focuses on the intimate act of worship, the importance of mobilizing the body of Christ together so that the Holy Spirit may manifest and transformational healing may take place through an intimate encounter with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At Grace, this would include, but not limited to, all aspects of Sunday morning worship and fellowship, as well as proper stewardship of the unique facility the Lord has blessed us with to use for his kingdom. If you want a copy of it, or if you just want to take, you can have mine. But folks, it's all there. By the way, if you want to get into specifics, it says at the bottom, a detailed line item budget is available in the church office for anyone who wishes to review it. It's there for you. If you ever have question, you ever have concern, you could talk to Travis, you can talk to me, you can talk to a leader, and we will tell you exactly where your tithes and offerings are going. But there is one mission that you give to at Grace. And that is the mission that Grace has been called to do specifically in this area right here. So you can be assured of that. That's why I get some people, well, Pastor, I want to give directly to Gifts of Grace. If you want to give directly to Gifts of Grace, go out and buy food and donate it. But don't cut a check to Gifts of Grace, because Gifts of Grace is part of the mission of Grace Church. And folks, unless we can pay the electric bill, gifts of grace won't have the refrigerators and the freezers to run. Amen. Or the lights to turn on for people to come in. Amen. You give to the overall mission. I know of people before who in churches, well, we're upset with the pastor, so, you know, I'm going to write on my tithe that I want this to go to everything but the pastor's salary. Folks, newsflash, you can't do that at Grace. All right? We're all in this together. Listen, you can't do that. Now, some of you may be, well, hold on, you've done special projects. Yes, we do. That's above and beyond. But when it comes to the tithe, it's missional. It's everything included, and the detail of that mission is right here. And if you want even more detail, there's a line item budget. Amen? Handled with honesty. And last but not least, handled in harmony. Handled in harmony. The finances of the ministry must be handled in harmony. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the church and the glory of Christ. How many of you guys know that when money enters any equation or discussion, oftentimes it has the ability to get ugly real quick? Right? Trust me, you should see some of y'all faces when pastors preach on tithing. Right? As soon as money enters into the equation, people can get defensive. They can get agitated. Emotions run high. Paul says, in turning his attention now back to the church, he says, look, the finances of the church should not be that way. We are different from the world. When we talk about money, it is a resource that God has blessed us with to do his ministry. We should not be defensive. We should not be problematic. We should not be agitated. And he starts by saying, look, I'm sending these men to you not to judge you, not to come in and criticize you, not to condemn you, not to chastise you, but rather these men are coming to help you complete your promise. They're coming to assist you in what God has called you to do. They're coming to help you prove your love, in his own words, to the church and to the people in Jerusalem. And they're coming to properly motivate you. I want you to allow them grace so that way they can put you in a position where God's grace can be abundant to you. They're coming to help. Notice how he describes them. He describes them in positive ways. It says, Titus is his fellow helper concerning you. He's reminding them again, look, Titus has his best intentions towards you. He wants to help you. He wants to assist you. And he says of the other two, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. In other words, these people aren't just going to come in and be like, yo, you promised it, give it, let's go. We got a deadline to meet. That's not how they're going to act. In fact, they probably went in there because Paul later says that he bragged on the church of Corinth. He said, these guys have their act together. You're going to get such a tremendous gift from them. They're going to follow through. God's doing awesome things. And these men are coming in and they're expecting to see the Holy Spirit at work. And you know how they're going to motivate the church of Corinth? They're going to tell the church of Corinth all the exciting things that are going on in the ministry outside of the church of Corinth because of the giving of grace that has been given by the rest of the churches. How the needs are being met in Jerusalem. How the church's needs are being met in Macedonia. How people are coming to Christ in droves. How people are being saved. How people are being brought out of captivity. How the blind are being healed. How the church is multiplying. They're bringing this and saying, this is why you are to be involved, to encourage. He says, so when these people come, don't get defensive. Don't be on your toes. Don't be thinking the worst of them. Don't grumble and antagonize them. Don't criticize or nitpick or complain. In other words, be generous. Be hospitable. Prove my boasting on you and that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in your lives. Now, why do I say that the finances of the church have to be handled in harmony? Because, folks, listen to me. In the same way that Paul is entreating these three men to them at the end of this, I entreat the leaders of the church. I entreat to you, the finance team of the church. I entreat the trustees of the church. I entreat myself to you this morning. Listen to me. Whenever we get up and talk about giving, whenever we get up and talk about tithing, right? Trust me, I know, oh, here the pastor goes again. He's just one more month. We are not doing it to judge. We're not doing it to browbeat. We are doing it to encourage, because there is a grace in giving that if you are not fully giving in obedience with what God has and wants out of you, listen to me, you haven't experienced the abundance of his grace yet. He wants you to be a part of it. So when we come to you, know it's an act of love. It's an act of care. It's not just to continue to fill our pockets and to get nice things, but it's so that way we can go forward and see the hand of God at work. And we shouldn't just be coming to you. And I hope we do this well enough. We're trying to do this even better than what we've done in the past. But we're not just telling you, hey, you got to give. Hey, you got to give. Hey, you got to give. Because this is what the Bible says. We want to show you the effects of it and why it's so important. You should be able to see the fruit of the ministry. We should be able to have exactly what these men brought. It says, and the glory of Christ. Stories, examples of how God is moving within his church through the faithfulness and generosity of the people and how needs are being met. You know what I love about Grace Church? Every time there has been a need within the church, a surprise need that has arisen, something. And I saw it my first 2 weeks into being here. And it's kind of set the tone for the rest of my time that I've been here at Grace, because I've seen it happen again and again and again and again. Within the first 2 weeks that I was here, there was a horrible thunderstorm that came through. And the awning out front got ripped in half. Hideous sight. What was the amount to replace that awning, Travis? 5,000. Folks, when I say that the church was in horrific financial condition when I got here, I can get that backed up by Mr. Lambert. Amen? And immediately, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We brought it before the congregation. That awning needs to be replaced. It looks terrible. One gentleman stood up and said, I've got $2,500 if someone wants to match it. I've got your match. Boom, taken care of. Thank you. We've needed X, Y, and Z over the years. The downstairs renovated for youth ministry. I hope you see the fruit of a downstairs renovated for youth ministry. $25,000 in 4 weeks. And praise the Lord, it's still being paid. Amen? You still see the benefits of it coming forward 10 years later. We see $25,000 that was seeded to a preschool, which is now the most, in my opinion, I might be a little biased, but the most effective ministry within our church and the most effective preschool for teaching the faith in our community. And they make great promotional videos. Folks, we have seen time and time, even the most trivial of things, but they're important at Grace. Remember when three of our four projectors all decided to just crap out at once? Was it 2-3 years ago? Well, either we're going back to hymnals or we need to replace these things, right? It's the uniqueness of our sanctuary. We needed how much, Travis? $25,000. We had it within a month. Above and beyond. Above and beyond. You know what I want to talk about how y'all are sold out to the ministry that we're putting out there to you. I just want to, You know, one of the things in talking to the bank, now we've known this for a while, but one of the things in talking to the bank and working with People's Bank to get our finances where they need to be to get approved for the disaffiliation, listen to me, they were amazed, absolutely amazed, that during COVID, the giving in our church did not see any lag at all. Do you know the trend within the church in the United States was that giving plummeted? Grace Church was the exception. And People's Bank, part of them working with us to get approved for the amount that we needed to get approved for, that seems like, oh my gosh, how did they do it? I told my kids what we got approved for the other day. And my kids are like, holy. They didn't swear, I swear. Right? But they're just like, my gosh, really that much? Part of it is because from those little glimpses, they see the faithfulness of the people of Grace being sold out to the vision that God has given them to reach people in the community for Jesus Christ. Being committed, being invested. So look, when we come to you and we talk about finances, look at me, it's not to beat you over the head. And if you feel that way, please let me know that, because that's never the intent. It's to challenge, it's to encourage, it's to say, God has so much more for us. Let the Spirit of God move and work within you. It's to be handled with harmony. It should be a celebration. It should be a celebration. As the worship team comes back up, lead us in a final song this morning. I'll be honest with you, when you have a passage like this, there really isn't much of a conclusion to be made. Other than to go back and take what the church is supposed to do and apply it personally. I hope in some ways this was helpful to you this morning. Because when it comes to the handling of money in the church, listen to me, the church is supposed to be different in handling money. The church is supposed to take different paths. The church is supposed to be different from anyone else out there. But listen to me, it's not just the church is supposed to be this way, it's supposed to be the Christian too. Amen, Pastor Jeff. So as we look at this passage this morning, I just want to leave you with this. When you handle your finances, are you handling them with holiness? Pastor, how is that possible personally? Well, are you putting God first? Are you setting aside what you're supposed to set aside? Are you recognizing that this is all coming from God and it is not your own? Is it being handled with holiness? Is it being handled with honesty? Are you being deceptive with your money in any way? Rationalizing, putting it in places that it shouldn't be, spending it in areas that you shouldn't be spending it? And are you handling it with harmony? Handling it with harmony. You know, the number one reason for divorce amongst couples is money. When money comes up for you and your spouse, is it a point of contention? The emotions go high? Well, you know, I see the, you spent, how many times are you going to go to Dunkin' Donuts this week? Does it get you into trouble? Is it a place that you need to work on with your spouse to resolve and make sure you're on the same path and know that, look, we can talk about finances, but we don't have to fight about it. Maybe it's one person submitting to another. Maybe it's one person agreeing with another. I don't know. But we're Christians. We're supposed to handle money differently from the rest of the world in every aspect of our life. Amen, congregation? Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we